Romans chapter 6. Okay, so well, let's start with prayer. Father, we do ask you to come with us here this morning. We are happy to come here. The world celebrates a full-blown Easter. I'm glad they got the date roughly right, and it's the right time of year. We appreciate, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what that represents. And we hope you might allow us to just revel in that here and glory in that here for this morning as well. I guess it's more poignant to us because we do have three or four people that are pretty much in the throes of the combat between the mortal and the immortal right now as bodies give out and are diseased and other things happen. And so as we embrace the promises of the resurrection, it's really real for some among us. And I pray, Father, you'll bless those folks, the Shimmons, Brother Ian, the new situation with Aiden Fromelt and his family, that you'll just bless them. And we hope that recovery might be quicker there than maybe they even anticipate. But we ask that you'll bless our time here together. And Father, life is serious, and so we ought to be serious about spiritual things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Romans. This is the first book, as you all well know, of the Apostle of the Gentiles. And so Paul lays out this whole new thing, Romans 3, 4, and 5, how salvation now works as opposed to Old Testament Mosaic scenarios and the Gospels, which were transitional. And so he's taking it out through how, you know, salvation now is now by grace through faith plus nothing, including works, Romans 4. And God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5. We've looked at the hope of salvation in Romans 5. You'll hear more about that today. So then he transitions yet again, Romans 6. We talked about it a little bit last time, but wanted you to be aware of, you know, what that he's still revealing some stuff that's new. For instance, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the idea he's just covered in Rome at the end of Romans 5 is, as by man came sin and death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You know, Adam got us in this mess, Jesus Christ gets us out, right? And so he's laid all that out carefully and talked about how, and I've got to get this thing off, I forgot to do that. And so he's laid out that all out very carefully. Going now into Romans chapter 6, since Christ has paid the debt totally, and since where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound, he steps in quickly, verse 6:1, and make sure that we know that he realizes that what he's saying can be taken off balance and everybody get messed up on it, which it turns out they have, right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if by the law sin abounded and grace doth much more abound now because we're sinners, well, why don't we just keep sinning and give God more glory? And that's the mindset, right? And that's not unlike what's going on in megachurches these days at all. And so, you know, Paul again intercepts man's sinful train of thought with verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that's what we closed last time talking about, how, and again, you have to recognize this, get more into it deeper as we get deeper in the passage, rather. Now, Paul is now going to reveal to you something not known before, that now, in a believer, there is this dual nature thing going on where the old man is put away, the new creature is very real, and yet so you have in standing this righteousness in Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, and yet in state, he are stuck still here in this thing, you know. And so he's still revealing these things. It's a transitional thing. Start with salvation. Make sure that there's no that they know there's no works involved. Make sure that they know that you now have a living hope. But then you get here in chapter 6 and he starts talking about this two nature thing. We know it is that now. He doesn't say as much just, you know, verbally. But verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, covering last time, I am crucified with Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ and you've received Christ as your Savior, then He considers you dead, buried, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, risen, seated with Him in heavenly places, and you're in good shape, right? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? So through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, you being placed into His death, burial, and resurrection, you are now considered dead to sin. What's important is that you also consider yourself dead to sin, which we'll cover later. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, totally new concept to new Christians at that point, at least chronologically in the Bible here, this is the first time this has been mentioned in Romans, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? And so again, this baptism comes up. Now, I know that y'all are pretty well, up on this, but just notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm, again, aware that there are newer folks here. And if those newer folks aren't here this morning, then some of them are listening, to lessons and stuff on the website. And so, conscious of making sure that we cover these things, I don't want to leave folks behind. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know how this baptism thing works. You know how that all Roman Catholics and most Protestant denominations believe that baptism has a place in salvation. It doesn't. Not water baptism. Now, what you need to acknowledge, not as a Baptist writer, and not as a hardcore Baptist, but as a Bible believer, that there is a baptism that saves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go on down to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For as the body is one, verse 13, talking about the body of Christ, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Okay? You're baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. The Spirit is the baptizer. It's not in one Spirit. All of the writers and all of the modern theological people go back to the Greek and they change by to something else. And in many cases, the word in, we look at it as en, that's Greek, is relayed in different ways, but in this case, it's by. So we're not going to go back and argue about how a preposition in Greek should be translated. That was settled in 1611. Amen. By one Spirit. So the Spirit's the baptizer, part of your salvation. In fact, it's how you got in Christ, is that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. You're going to see more that it goes deeper, because you were baptized not only into His body, but you were baptized into His work, in the sense that He, being crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, and now seated on high, you placed in Christ were placed into all of that work. So you are now considered crucified, still crucified, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified, still crucified. Crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, risen, seated in heavenly places in Christ. It's a remarkable thing. No man could have ever thought up this kind of salvation where it's so thoroughly explained, and so that everything is so covered comprehensively in detail. Every single thing is covered. Redemption's different than atonement. Atonement's different than justification. Justification's different than the circumcision made without hands. A new birth is different than being in the love of Christ. All those different elements are all focused in on you by the Spirit of God being baptized into Jesus Christ. And now that that's done, that part's settled, and what you're left with here is living this life for Christ or not. That's where it's settled. But he says, verse 3 again of Romans 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death?" And so you can see how somebody, and I don't know, I can't tell you how many Baptists that claim they're King James people come to this verse to prove that, at least to support the only the part that the only church there is the local church, the local Baptist church. And so when you get saved, you get saved by believing on Christ, they believe that, true enough. But then you're supposed to follow up with baptism, which is true enough, and that this is the water baptism represented in Romans 6:3. It's not. It's not. There's believer's baptism. We know that from, you know, Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, all those things. From the Philippian jailer, we know that. But you are not baptized into Jesus Christ when you get in this water. Now, when you get in this water, you've followed the Lord. In my view, you've followed the Lord in baptism. You've done what he wanted you to do. Praise the Lord. In my view, you still haven't joined the local church. And so while you need to be saved and get baptized to join the local church, I, unlike many other Baptists, do not automatically put you on the books as members of this local church. Because I think that you ought to say, I want to be a member of the local church and accept the responsibilities thereof. Whereas those guys, I mean, I was when I came out from under the Southern Baptist, went into independent Baptist fundamentalism, I mean, that preacher, like I said, I think I've told you before, but I mean, his baptistry was back behind the stage. He had a 4 or 5, you know, step stage up, and then the baptistry back there. So when somebody came down and got saved, they had taken him immediately to the side room, get him in a baptismal robe. And I mean, that guy could disappear into the door of his dressing room and appear as if he had never stopped at the top of the baptistry. Because he put on fisherman's waders and put something on over that. And I mean, he was ready to baptize them right then. If you got baptized into Trinity at Trinity Baptist Church, you were part of Trinity Baptist Church from that moment on. Because he baptized you into the church and never distinguished baptizing you into the church with, you know, the distinction between that and baptizing you into Jesus Christ. Just a little too Catholic for me. And so, again, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. And so you got to get some things square there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for, you know, somebody that struggles with then, because you read here that somebody is baptized into Jesus Christ. Most people automatically connect baptism with water because that's what everybody else connects it with, right? And so they automatically think that it must be water baptism. Well, you know that's not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I don't have my Bible there yet. It was here somewhere earlier this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, going down to verse, here's how you know that's true. 1 Corinthians 1:13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other." Okay, so here's the apostle to the Gentiles. If baptism is necessitous to salvation, Paul is saying, oh man, I baptized none of you. No, wait, I baptized these folks and these. He can't even remember exactly who he baptized. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, and baptism is necessary. What is he saying? He is not making baptism necessitous at all. And so you got to process that. You had a question, Aaron. I'm sorry, I skipped you. Yes. Yes. It's a big deal. Yeah, it's a big deal. So, yeah, because, again, somebody can't rightly divide their Bible. And so if you've got to distinguish spiritual baptism versus the believer's baptism is how it's usually explained. Now, again, this is tangled in some different places. Let me take you again to Mark, because people get tangled up in this. They think that Jesus Christ commanded them to be baptized to be saved. And I know some of this argumentation back and forth, the polemics of it, is really, you know, very familiar to most all of you. But again, I'm a little bit, you know, I'm a little bit sensitive right now with new folks coming in, and whether they're here or not today, just the fact that they understand and they have the capability to get online and hear it taught what's right. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, and verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We believe in that, right? And then notice this critical sequence. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Most people automatically go, you believe, and you get baptized like a Campbellite. Church of Christ. Or you believe and get baptized. So you need to believe before you get baptized, but you get baptized, and baptism is part of being saved. Because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But wait, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's interesting that there's no baptism in the last half of the verse. Why is that? The reason why that is because it's belief that triggers it, right? When you believe on Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So if you don't believe, you ain't baptized, right? It's really that simple. So again, you have to point to somebody there to say, it's like that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The born of water in John chapter 1 has nothing whatsoever to do with water baptism. It has to do with being born of the flesh. When your mother's water breaks, she gives birth to you. That was the water birth. You are still 60 to 70% water in your body. It's a water birth, okay? Spiritual birth is something else entirely. But there, the Lord allowed these stumbling blocks to be in the Bible just so that folks would have to deal with the truth in wholesale instead of little bits and pieces. We're going to preach it in a little while on some of this stuff. But, you know, there are people that, you know, have bits and nuggets of the truth. And, you know, meanwhile, they've lost total concept of anything else that's true. And the Lord does not want that for you. So there's that. Let me show you something else. Let me take you to another passage that where they tangle this. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. "By one Spirit are you baptized," all right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27, where the same thing goes that we've explained in Romans 6. Verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there it is. You have to get baptized in water to be saved, because you're not in Christ if you don't. No. It's a spiritual baptism by which you trust Christ as your Savior. Then it's done for you, just like you didn't get circumcised, right? That's done for you. You had no consciousness of being born again. That was done for you, whether you understood the concept or not. Redemption was done for you, whether you understood the concept or not, right? That happens when you believe. Spirit baptizes you into Jesus Christ. All right, back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, "God forbid," verse 2, "how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, we could break down a whole bunch of and go and chase them all down, but again, being placed into Christ, you've been baptized into his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his glory. That is, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. On the cross, the law was crucified unto you, right? On the cross, you're crucified with Christ. On the cross, the world is crucified unto you, and by the way, you are crucified to the world. Now, that's how God looks at it. Whether you live it that way or not is, you know, dependent upon whether you grasp these truths and do something with them. That's the key. That's the whole thing. And we'll see more of that in a second. So in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's not an all-consuming statement, because you were baptized also into his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and being now seated in heavenly places. Verse 4, therefore we are buried right now. I am crucified, we are buried. So the new versions change it to have been buried, have been crucified. That's wrong. You are there. He sees you there now. That's your standing. God is not limited by time, and so he sees the whole continuum of you being lost, now you being dead, buried, crucified, resurrected, and seated in heavenly places. He sees that. Then he also sees you totally in Christ's righteousness. But he's not limited by time. He sees the whole span of time, past, present, and future, all at the same time. I guess that's the only way to explain it. I don't know how else to get my head around it, right? He knows the future as well as the past. Man's proven he doesn't even know the past. So how could he know the future? Proven by weathermen, right? I'd like to have that kind of job, mess up as often as those guys do, and still have a fine job, right? But it's not God at all. I mean, God is exact, because it's, you know, the future, which the future to him is as real as the past. Get your mind around that. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, importantly there, one of the things that that passage teaches you, and it's led to some of the misunderstandings, is that it does show you that baptism is supposed to represent a burial and a resurrection, that it's not a sprinkling, okay? I mean, if you're placed it buried in the likeness of his death, then brother, get buried and go under the water and be brought back out. Don't get sprinkled, right? That's not the biblical way. You say, well, I won't lose my salvation. Well, no, that's not the point. But therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. At least from this passage you can doctrinally draw that yes, the proper mode of baptism is immersion. And they're even arguing about that now. I mean, the Baptists are arguing about that now. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, and there it is, should walk in newness of life. If you have new life because you're in Christ, whether or not you got baptized in water, believer's baptism, you still should walk in newness of life. It doesn't say you will walk in newness of life. It's covered in 1 John. It's one of the answers to the 1 John problem. But the old man can't sin. I'm sorry. The old man is dead, and the new man can't sin. But the old man rises back up and wants to do it his way. Old man, new man. Old nature, new nature. Old creature, new creature. Right? That's part of the answer to all that. Again, a necessitous division, or else everything in the Bible is just this messed up thing. And part of it, and I covered this carefully in building thereupon, because late in writing that book, I stumbled on this guy that used to be real solid doctrinally in everything, and he had in the last 10 years departed his position and had come back around to the fundamentalist position, which the way that most people find the answer to the two natures and the seemingly at times conflicting problems of the two natures is they say that if you are truly born again, that there are sins you will not sin. For instance, guy named David Cloud says, and I just was looking at it the other day, he said, in the Great Tribulation, we recognize that there's a difference between the Great Tribulation salvation and our salvation, right? Because if you go into the Great Tribulation and take the mark of the beast, your goose is cooked. His answer to that is, no, there is no dispensations salvation-wise. Everybody in the Bible is saved the same way. And he says, what's true, though, is that a true believer going through the tribulation will not take the mark of the beast. He can't do it. It's just he. So, to which my mind flits off and says, okay, knowing yourself as you do, left to yourself. You're starving, but not only that, I mean, let's just face it, there's a lot less than starving. Tell me, just really expound to me, no, don't really, but what sins you haven't been tempted to do that you could do as a Christian? I mean, I don't know any part of me that died and now I just can't do that ever again. I can't. I mean, I try, but I can't. There is no part of me where there's something. There are some walls, some thick walls up pretty high, and some things. I'm glad for that. But boy, when you start getting down to the lust of the flesh and all the things that you know that you can get into, there's not much that boy I just couldn't ever do that. You know. Yeah, I mean, I can say, you know, I wouldn't mutilate a puppy or something like that. But, I mean, the sins of the flesh, what is it that exactly it is that you just can't do anymore? So my question is, how do you even come to that position? You had your hand up. Yes, yes. It's Calvinism. It's, you know, they would refute Calvinism. But they adopt one point of Calvinism to the point that their answer for a Christian living right is that if you are truly born again, there are some sins that you just will not do. You say, okay, I want a list of those sins. I want one too. Now, David Cloud says you won't take the mark of the beast. Okay, good. What else? Well, some would say it's cussing. Are you in trouble yet? Some would say adultery. Some would say, you know, some would say whatever is on their pet favorite sin list. Smoking. Laughing at a dirty joke. You really think you're beyond that? What sin? It boils down to, again, the perseverance of the saints thing boils down to work salvation. And nobody's list is complete. I told you before, but as you well know my history, I mean, I was saved young and did all my sinning basically after I was saved. Went off to college and all those things, and still, after wrestling with it for a couple of years, I mean, I went to Bible school, and I mean, I realize now I was saved at 10 years old. So, if you take me back there, they would say that I wasn't even saved at 10. Well, I know a lot of people that got saved and then didn't get right, didn't grow until later in their Christian lives. Is there anybody else like that here? I know tons of people like that. So what are you even saying? How can you say somebody that's saved couldn't do this, that, or the other according to your prejudice? And that's all it is. Brother Jim?
How
I don't know. They're sealed, so if they do, I guess they're still saved. I don't know how one mark is super implanted over another. But, you know, that's, I mean, not that it's not legitimate, but it's a pretty esoteric question for most of us because, you know, it's just, it's not the same. Jim.
Even those days have been shortened, or else even the very
It says at the end of the Great Tribulation that except those days be shortened, even the very elect might be, but that those very elect are tribulation Jews. That, you know, yeah, if it kept on and went on perpetually, yeah, they'd probably get the best of them. But they're enduring to the end, and they managed to not take the mark of the beast until past the end, or else they give their lives as martyrs. But yeah, if it went on long enough, it'd wear them down, and they'd probably give it up. But that's a tribulation passage. In the Great Tribulation, as far as we know, people's nature is not changed. Now, you have a new nature, but you also have an old nature. So somebody could say, well, your nature's not changed. Well, no, I have a totally new nature that's perfect. It's just whether I yield to that nature or the other nature. So you're two men. Everybody else is one man. A Christian is born again, he has two natures, whereas because he's a new creature, but also an old man. Whereas a tribulation saint, a Old Testament saint, I mean, they were still just one man because salvation was not then and is not in the future like it is now. It's just not. All right. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I was dealing with that should thing. Look down in verse 6. Knowing this, we'll talk about this more in a minute, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It does not say that you cannot serve sin. It says that you should not serve sin. Because everybody here has the choice of putting off the old man and putting on the new, or just letting the old man run. Right? It's a should thing. If you want to see it again, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Super famous passage, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We talked about that in the context of it's not really your faith saving you. I mean, you travailing to push out the faith so that you believe, such an effort. It's not like that. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All the faith you need is in the Word that you heard. It's the truth. And so you either believe it or you don't. It's that simple. Okay? If you had a travail with it, it's your problem. It's not God's problem. Okay, that's another thing. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Now, to a Calvinist, ordained means it's going to happen. So when a Calvinist reads the verse, he doesn't really finish it. And he reads it that if you have been born again, you are his workmanship, and you will do good works. And if your list of good works does not match mine, I'm saved and you're lost. You were never saved. That's how they do it. And I'm telling you, there are some people that you probably know that are kind, gentle, soul-winning Christians, and that's how they approach this whole whether somebody's serving Christ or not. But notice that they cut it off too quickly, because in verse 10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Something being ordained does not mean that it's fatally going to happen. Something being ordained says, God says that's how it should happen. That ordainment, you should walk in newness of life. You should have good works. There's another passage. You're looking at 2 John 6. And I'm aware that 2 John touches some doctrinal issues, but 2 John chapter 6, this is still a proof for me and you. 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. You should. You say, do you always? Well, actually, no. Again, Romans, not Romans 6, but Romans 7. Y'all have been taken through this for a lot. But it's apparently this simple rudimentary truth has become this vital, extremely vital dividing point between King James Bible believers that call themselves dispensationalists and should know better, and they don't. So, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, I'll go on. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's Paul talking, the apostle of the Gentiles, right? This stretch of passage has been even claimed by some that Paul wasn't even saved yet. So he's written all this stuff from Romans 1 through 6, and he's saved, giving us all this new material. And then he reverts to talking about in Romans 7 when he was not saved. Because they don't think that somebody could struggle so much with sin. A true Christian will be like Christ and will not sin. At least in the areas that they think they shouldn't. Nobody claims quite to be sinless, so it's a real hypocritical issue, okay? But that's how they have to handle it, because there are passages, of course, that talk about somebody having to live it to be saved. And rather than divide it dispensationally and recognize, oh, there's a difference between that and this or that and this, they would rather make it, lump it all together, and then bring in this specialty point where if you're really saved, you'll live. If you are not really saved, then you won't live right. It's a dirty, stinking trick. It's just a rhetorical bunch of nonsense. Okay, so I interrupted myself. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. I mean, the good that I want to do, that I would do, I do not. I don't do what I would. I don't do what I should. I don't do what I wanted to. Paul of all people. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, there's things that I don't want to do that I still do. Well, that's sin, right? So Paul's admitting to being a wretched sinner and not being all the time totally in control of what he does and what he doesn't do. You've never been that way, have you? Or are you better Christian than Paul? Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So let's just blame it on that. That's not what he's saying. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Well, who hasn't found that? Right? Makes the Christian life, while rewarding and a blessing, one of the most frustrating lives you can live. Because you know what? If you're in the mafia, your hypocrisy doesn't bother you a bit. Right? Boy, as a Christian, it'll eat you up and turn you bitter and get you out of the game. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So there's something after the inward man. That, by the way, acknowledges that there's two men. Because there's an inward man and an outward. I'm not sure if we'll get to that this morning or not. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's Paul admitting that he's two-sided, effectively a schizophrenic. What he wants to do, he doesn't do. What he doesn't want to do, he still does. Do I think that's drugs? No, I don't. Do I think that's women? Well, no, I don't. But I don't know what it is. And the reason he didn't tell you what it was is because he knew what kind of struggle you were going to have with it. And he knew that, you know, if he told you what Paul's trouble was, you would think that you could do that and get away with it. But something else, like the rest of the hypocrites, you know, if you do that, you can't really be saved. I mean, you know, you should at least put away your smoke, your cigarettes if you're a Christian. But some people don't. I'm not saying they shouldn't, because they should. That's the whole point. They should. But it doesn't mean they do, all of them. I know some Christians that still cuss. There are preachers that still cuss. Once in a while, one of them will call me up frustrated about something and let a word slip. Hey, you're not even saved! I'm not trying to disappoint you in somebody you might, you know, think highly of. Don't worry, no names that you know. I'm just saying, you never slip up that way, right? Well, duh. Why? Because we don't always do what we should. Even though we would, we don't. That's two natures. And back to, you know, what we've said so many times, you got to feed the right dog. You got the right dog and the wrong dog. And if you feed the wrong dog, that old man, that dog is going to eat the new dog. So you got to be here. You got to be in your Bible. You've got to pray. You've got a desire to do right. You've got to wrestle with that stinking mealy heart of yours every day just to keep it in line. It's like a hyperactive toddler. You set him in the middle of the floor. You don't want him near the stove. You don't want him near the stairs. You don't want him near under the kitchen sink. And you throw it away for 1 second and he's gone. You always got to come and put him back in the center of the floor in the playpen. Or else wrap a rope around his waist, which I don't suggest before with child services being as they are. That is what your heart is like. I mean, you never get a victory or a plateau where Monday, you know, I got Sunday I got the victory. And so Monday I can relax. The moment you do that, you done lost the victory you won. It is just a nasty fight. It's like you keep punching this drunk or this drug addict that keeps coming at you. You knock him down, and he should stay down, but he's so juiced he doesn't. And he just keeps coming back. So to defend yourself, you just have to keep plugging him. And it never ends until the rapture. So that's the deal. Okay, I got off on that, didn't I? Verse 6:4. But I guess if there was something to carry from it, that's everybody's life. Now, brethren, that's Brother Peacock's life. Brother Donovan's life. That was Dr. Ruckman's life. That's everybody you know, admire, and look up to. That's their life. Every day they get up and fight that stinking fight, and it's muddy and bloody, and it's just frustrating. But that's the fight. And so don't think you're better than that. All right? 6:4. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So the planting there, it is a spiritual planting. It's followed through in believer's baptism where it's shown to be the case, okay? But the planting is literally you being planted / baptized into Jesus Christ. And that like as Christ, for as if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So like Him, you will be resurrected physically as well as you are now spiritually, right? Okay, verse 6. And I guess we have time for this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, again, new material. So far to this point, he hasn't mentioned this whole old man thing. But all of a sudden, here comes this old man, new man thing. That is laid out, look, first of all, in Ephesians 4. It's not just old man, new man. It's inward man, outward man, that sort of thing. We'll try to link that together later. But Ephesians chapter 4. Look down in verse 4, Ephesians 4, 4. That is not what I wanted. Where is that other old man? No, 24 is... Oh, that is new man. Oh, I see. Oh, got it. I wrote down something wrong. I got it. Verse 22. We need to start with verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is from verse 19, being past feeling, having given yourself over to lasciviousness. Right? You've not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. Very vital verse. It shows you that the old man is corrupt. He's not just corrupt the bull. He's corrupt where he sits. He's corrupt where he stands. He's corrupt on his best day. The old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That's what I wanted. I wanted those two together. Old man, new man. There you see it clear. The other man is not mentioned in Romans 6, but here you have old man and new man together. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, there's another duo over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3. And this is, again, in Romans 6, this is new material. This is something else that's never been heard before, as far as I know, in the Word of God. Colossians 3, 9, but now ye also put off all these, good things to put off, right? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He's to be put off. It'll keep you from lying. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Old man, new man. We saw in the other passage earlier, inward man, outward man. But those are all talking about the same thing, old nature, new nature. Right? Okay, questions or comments? Brother Steve, please. Yes, sir.